should have stayed inside and talked and then got on the airplane, and of all things, they could not get the air adjusted so that it would not blow on me. And so that's that. And with all of the ginger that I have in me and all the nurses that have given advice, I hope to get through. Eschatology. Last things. Last days. Events in the last time. These lessons will involve, at one time or another, every person present. It is not often that our sermons can be used and given in which every person who is in the audience is or will be affected. You can't escape living because we are. We didn't have the choice to be born. You will not escape a last thing of death. You will not escape the resurrection. The Lord knows where Jimmy Hoffa is buried. And he will be resurrected. But not only him, but everyone that has ever lived, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah. On Saturday night, we'll talk about the greatest miracle yet to come, about the resurrection. On Sunday morning, my accountability at the last day. At noon, a place that you do not want to go. And on Sunday night, a place that you do not want to miss. So in view of that, the last days, are we living in the last days? If the average religious person on the street understood the division of the Old Testament and the New Testament and its application to us, much of the religious confusion and division would virtually dissipate almost instantly. Because every time some catastrophe occurs, there's always seemingly a new twist to an old doctrine, to a false teaching of millennialism that will creep up. Are we living in the last days? The word of the Lord came to Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah, and said, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. And many people shall come and say, let us go up to the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The key point in this verse that we will discuss is the last days and what occurred in the last days. Just for emphasis, may we write up last days. The prophet said that in the last days that the Lord's house would be established. In that prophecy, he went on to say that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, and the law would go out of Zion, and that God would judge between many nations and decide. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not lift sword against nation. Now, in the next few minutes, it would literally be impossible to go into the explanation of all the parts of these two marvelous verses. But if you will, tie in to this particular passage in Isaiah, a passage in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar, in his second reign as king of Babylon, dreamed a dream and called for his interpreters, the enchanters, the astrologers, and the magicians to tell him the interpretation of his dream at the expense, if they could not, of dying. When he told them, they said, "No man can do it." There was a man by the name of Daniel who was a Jewish captive of the Babylonian Empire, of which Nebuchadnezzar was the king. It was said to the captain of Nebuchadnezzar, Arioch, that Daniel could interpret dreams. So ultimately they sent for Daniel. And Daniel said, "O king, I can't tell you the dream, but the God of heaven can and will tell you that dream. Tell it to me." The king told him of a dream in which he saw a giant metallic man whose head was of gold, and his shoulders and arms were of silver, and his belly and brass, or his belly and thighs were of brass, and his legs were of iron and clay, and the feet was of iron and clay mixed. Out of that vision, he saw a little stone that was hurled at this giant image. Wasn't made with man's hands. And it smote the image, the Bible says, and it broke it apiece. And then at the end of this interpretation, with other words, Daniel made this statement: "In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And that kingdom shall not be left into the hands of other men, nor its sovereignty, but it will break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms." Now the Lord placed along the prophetic course of history great and attestable and confirmable signposts in the form of civil governments, in the form of names of men and of places and of events that we can still go back and examine from the archaeological files and find out their accuracy. And he said, in the days of these kings, Nebuchadnezzar, you represent the head of gold, the greatest kingdom God has given you. The shoulders and the arms that are of silver would be represented by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Babylonian Empire came into existence 606, lasted to 536 B.C. The Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians. You remember that night when the old king saw the handwriting on the wall that said, your kingdom, part of which said, your kingdom is weighed in the balances and found wanting. It'll fall. The Medes and the Persians had diverted the water of the great Euphrates River. I believe it was. It could have been Tigris. Euphrates, I think. And they had gone in under their armies, under the wall of the city, and came up in the middle of it while they were all drunk. And they captured the city of Babylon, which was the headquarters of the Babylonian Empire, and it fell. The Medes and the Persians ultimately winning out, then controlled that ancient world, the empire. We're talking about in the days of these kings. Jesus, and let me just go and confidently tell you, Jesus was born during the time of the Roman kings. The kingdom was set up during the time of the Roman Empire. And that's why you have history that's related, that those who might be skeptical of what God says can go and find out, yes, that was it. And so they lasted, the Medes and the Persians, from 536 to about 332 or 3, in which the great he-goat, Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire, conquered the Medes and the Persians, that empire, and it fell. The Greek Empire lasted until about 63 B.C., from 332 to 63, in which the time of Pompey and Julius Caesar. Nearly everyone has heard of Caesar. The Roman Empire began about 63 B.C., and it fell in 476 A.D., Daniel said, in the days of these kings, it would be the Roman Caesars, shall the God of heaven set up his kingdom. What about it? In the last days. Are we living in the last days? Isaiah said, in the last days, the Lord's house would be established. I don't need to tell you who believe the Bible. In some cases, I'm talking to the choir, that you understand that Jesus and his church is inseparable. Jesus gave everything he had for his church when he died for it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And we know, beyond any doubt, that the church was established on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of our Lord and after his ascension, and it now exists for almost 2,000 years. And so Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, you will lose your head. Speaking literally, I suppose. You're not going to stand. And the Medes and the Persians won't stand. Nor the Greek Empire, as great as it was, it won't stand. And the Roman Empire, it won't stand. Now, I suggest you do, if this interests you, that you go on www.christiancourier.com and you type in some of these names and you can get more information than probably you ask for on these events that we don't have time to. And you can go to the library or on the internet and verify the Caesars, what time they lived. You remember that the Bible says that in the days of Augustus Caesar, Luke chapter 2, that a decree went out in all the land that they were to be enrolled or registered. And so Joseph took his wife to be, I suppose literally, and who was carrying baby Jesus to Bethlehem to enroll. And it was there that our Lord was born. Over in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible mentions Claudius Caesar. Claudius, there was a famine in the land. So here are these historical posts and identities that we'll know that we're on the right road, even if we didn't have the Bible. These can be verified. But they verify what the Scriptures say. A footnote, you might add, that the Roman Empire, the last empire that Daniel was viewing, was hit and it crumbled and spread out. And this kingdom in which the Lord was going to establish the church, it was going to go into all nations and to be all people. Now then, we come to point two. Well, I need to give you a couple of other Old Testament verses in this. Add to Daniel 2:44. Daniel chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 31:31-34, in which Jeremiah said that God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that he made with them when he took Israel by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, says the Lord, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with you. I will write it in your heart. And no more shall they teach every man, saying, Know Jehovah. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. We identify the Lord's house and the Lord's kingdom with the new covenant. Now these three words describe the new law, the last days, the kingdom, all of them interlock. Let me read you a verse regarding the kingdom in the book of Hebrews. Listen to it if you will. And for this reason, he's a mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, there were three dispensations of time. There was the patriarchal, there was the mosaical, and there was the Christian. Now, I didn't leave that open because I couldn't finish it, or because it was a C, but because this Christian dispensation is still going on right now. And when time ends, everything will end. We're living in the last days. We might note, make sure that we remember that, to not be confused, the last days are not the days of trials and troubles and tribulation in Matthew chapter 24. I want you to make a note, if you're keeping it, Matthew chapter 1, verse, or Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 through 33, every sign there, whether or not I can explain all of them, and I can explain most of them, those events happened and occurred and have long ceased to be at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Somebody said, well, how do you know? Well, because the Lord tells us the time. Verse 34 of Matthew 24 is the key to unlocking the confusion of this chapter. Everything prior to verse 34 was talking about Jerusalem. They came to the Lord and they asked Him some questions. One of which, when will these things be? Jesus had looked at the temple and He said, not one stone will be left on another stone. And they were concerned because that was their holy place. When will these things be? And then they wanted to know, and the end of time. That wasn't the end of time. It had nothing to do with Isaiah's last days at all. And so when you try to some way cram in, force in the events of Matthew 24 to apply to our day, you're going to run off and have a train wreck, of which you may have trouble ever recovering unless you get rid of those concepts. It has nothing to do with it. Nor does the kingism, the 70 AD doctrine, I don't have time to go into it, that Jesus came in 70 AD. He didn't come. He has not come. There will be no rapture. First of all, the Bible doesn't even mention the word at all. We will talk about, as we conclude, when the end, so that you won't be mistaken about it. So, the last days, the kingdom, and the new covenant is prophesied. Now, in the second chapter of the book of Joel, in Joel 2:28 and 29, the prophet prophesied that in the last days, now listen to it, that God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Upon My handmaidens will I pour forth of My Spirit. And then He goes on to describe some other things. I want you to keep in mind now the prophecy that Joel said. And it is a key factor when this covenant and when this kingdom comes and when this church, the Lord's house is the church, when that comes, the Spirit will be poured out to inaugurate that. And when you understand that the Spirit comes, the church will come, the kingdom will come, the new covenant will begin. I'll finish reading that. The old covenant is generally talked about in most cases, maybe not every one, but it talks about the law of Moses. We are not living under the law of Moses. We do not live under any part of the law of Moses. Somebody said, well, doesn't the Bible say thou shalt not kill? That's right. But that was inaugurated a new law. We're not talking about a refurbished Ten Commandments. We're talking about a new law. And we'll talk about the passing of that Old Testament law in shortly. Jesus Christ, the cross, separates the law of Moses from the Christian dispensation. The Old Testament concludes about 400 years before the writing of the New Testament and the birth of our Lord. The Lord's inspiration and His communication to mankind was silent during those 4 centuries. And Christ was born. And it began the period that we're talking about. Why was Jesus Christ born? One simple verse. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. It was the blood of Christ that forgave every sin from the time that it was shed on the cross until the end of time. And then it reached all the way back to Adam in the first period of man's history to redeem his sins. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, Hebrews 10:4. It required the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22. But the blood, animal blood, couldn't do it, so we could not have forgiveness of sins. They could not be remitted until Christ died. And Christ and the church is inseparable. Every part of the Lord, He lived for the church. He died for the church. He ascended so that the church might be told to all the nations, and He is coming back. And thank you, Gavin, for that beautiful song, Christ Returneth. I love that. It gets the notes higher than I can get, but a great song. Maybe we'll sing it again at the time of we talk about the resurrection. When Christ returns, He's going to come for the saved. And those that are not in the church will be out of the church. Only those in Christ will be saved. All those out of Christ will be lost. And that's why it's the best thing you've ever done in your entire life, to have obeyed the gospel and lived faithful to it. The writer of the Hebrews letter continues that the death of Christ having taken place, he's talking about Christ's death, for the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, that was the Mosaical law and ultimately the patriarchal law, the law of the fathers. Those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must be the death of the one who made it. Jesus sealed His covenant with us about our salvation when He died and shed His blood. He sealed it. Can't be changed. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while one, the one who made it, lives. Hebrews 9:17-15. And now, the blood of Christ circled this, the cross, and the blood. It went this way, and it will go this way. The last days was designed, was planned, was purposed that men might know the Savior of the world when He came. When Jesus was born, there was trouble from day one almost. When Herod said, "Where is He who was born King of the Jews?" Those folks that had lived under the records under the time of Moses spoke of a prophet who is coming. Moses, in fact, said that, Deuteronomy 18:15-18, that there would come a prophet from among the Jews, that all men should hear. I won't be it. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John 1 and verse 29. When Jesus came, when he was born, there was none like him. In the providence of God, he escaped Herod, went into Egypt, came back, and about the age of 30, he began preaching and teaching. And from his first sermon, they hated him. And they sought to destroy him. Because he, they thought, was going to interfere with their earthly kingdom. He would tell them, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus, therefore, those 3 years prepared his men to preach about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and how that anyone who sought it could have forgiveness of sins. He said to them a few weeks, a few months before he died, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said, "You're John the Baptist, you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets." And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, Peter. But upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be born in heaven. And whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." You'll notice that Jesus said, "I will build my church." Isaiah said, in the last days, that the Lord's church would be established. Now we hear Jesus close enough to almost see the beginning formation of the establishment of the church. In fact, many of the principles that would govern the church he talked about while he was living. The last days. What was the church? Well, Jesus said, "Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." What are keys for? Opening things. Who preached the first sermon? Bible students know it was Peter. We'll refer to that in a moment. And so Jesus said, "I will build my church." Then a little later, he said, "Many of you that are standing here with me now will not die," that is, taste of death, "until you see the kingdom come with power." And he said to his disciples, after he was crucified, after the Passion, and after that awful week and those days of his death, the Bible says he arose on the first day of the week, appeared to his disciples. He was with them for about 40 days, the scriptures say. And in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus told these men that it must be fulfilled, all that is said in the law and in the prophets and in the psalm about me. Now, if we could go till midnight, which I couldn't, and you wouldn't probably, we could lay each one of those out. All that's said about me in the prophets. 17 books in the Old Testament. Many of them prophesy, particularly the book of Isaiah. And in the Psalms, that it is fulfilled in me. And as he told them this, he walked out on the Mount of Olives, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they stood watching, an angel came and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you watching up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you shall so come in like manner." Jesus told those men, "I want you to go back in the city of Jerusalem." Now we bring up some other factors. Jerusalem became a very important factor in these last days. Jesus was in Jerusalem. He ascended from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. They walked back, the Bible says, about a Sabbath day's journey, somewhere between 5/8 and 3/4 of a mile, back down into the city. And there they stayed for about 10 days. They were in an upper room, the apostles, with about 120 brethren. And they were waiting for the remainder of the things that Jesus had told them. They chose Matthias to take Judas' place. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one accord, in one place, they being the apostles. The last verse, 26 of chapter 1 of Acts, says that Matthias was numbered with the 11. They, being a pronoun, has a noun to refer back to the apostles, those 11 apostles. They were the only ones that received the Holy Spirit, nobody else. The 120 didn't receive it. But they were in one place, all together, in one accord. And the Bible said, "There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, parting asunder like as fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Lord, what did you say? "You will receive Spirit when the power has come upon you." Just before Jesus, in Luke's account, in the book of Acts, that Jesus ascended, they wanted to know, "Lord, are you going to establish the kingdom?" And he said, "It's not for you to know. But you will know when the power is come. You shall receive power when the Spirit is come upon you." Now listen to what he said. Mark 9:1, "You will receive power when the Spirit comes." Jesus said, "You'll get this power when the Spirit comes upon you. Don't worry about it. You'll know when you get it." So they go back in Jerusalem, and they're there. And on the day of Pentecost, this power filled them and enabled them to remember all the things that God had told them that they needed to know. They complained, "These men are ignorant. They're Galileans. They don't know anything." But they were speaking fluently in every language so that the people heard them in their own language. How hear we every man speaking in our own language wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Libya and Cyrene, from Rome, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God. They said, "Peter, you're drunk." He said, "No, it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days will I pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Peter, what is this? It's that. Joel, what is that? It's the time when the Lord's Spirit would be poured on all flesh. And here it was. Now the finishing of it would be poured on the Gentiles a little later. We don't have time to explore. And Peter said, "You by the hand of wicked and lawless men did crucify and slay." And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The record said, they that gladly received his word were baptized, verse 41. And in verse 47, those who were being saved were added daily to the church. There it is. The Lord's church established in the last days. The kingdom established during the Roman Empire. Need I go and point out to you that it was Roman soldiers that killed the Lord? Need I tell you that Pilate was up in Jerusalem on the authority of the Roman government? And so those Romans, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. What about it? This kingdom won't ever be destroyed. It won't be like the one that fell in 476 and was scattered to the four winds of the earth, figuratively speaking. But it shall break in pieces and consume all nations. And the gospel is to everyone. In the book of Galatians, but before we get that, the last days, there is no doubt that the last days that Isaiah prophesied of the church was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem. The law and the word was to go forth from Jerusalem. They were all gathered in Jerusalem. We have them there. Can't miss that. And they began there and preached, and the word went all out from Jerusalem. Even the Bible tells us the time of the day. It was the third hour of the day. In Jewish time, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter preached, used the keys to open up the door of the kingdom or the church in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost at 9 o'clock in the morning when the Lord's church was established. They adhered to the new covenant, which said that the blood of Christ, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood at this time, at this period. No more animal blood. Under the old covenant, there were animals slain. Under the patriarchal age, the animals slain. Under the Mosaical law, the animals were slain. But in the Christian dispensation, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he took out of the way the old law. What did he do with it? He removed it. He took it out of the way so that what? The new covenant could be established by the blood of the Son of God, never to have to be offered again. The Bible tells us precisely the city was in Jerusalem. The word of the Lord was to go forth from Jerusalem. The beginning of the Lord's church was in the city of Jerusalem. The last days began in the city of Jerusalem. They preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Some 3,000 people believed that Jesus did die for the sins of for their sins, and that he would save them. And they were baptized, and they were added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47. On that basis, everyone who is willing to believe in Christ and believe and obey the gospel. The gospel is good news. It is the good news about the Redeemer and the new covenant established by the blood of Christ. Christ died one time for all men, for all sins, for all time. When will that end? It will last this way. Will there be upheavals in the world? Yes. The Bible says evil men will wax worse and worse. But 9/11, as horrible as it was, wasn't anything to do with the last days. We're in them. Now, how long will they be? Let me read you a verse. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus then turned to answer the second question. When will the end of time be? And Jesus said that they will be eating and drinking as in the days of Noah, and they will not know until the Son of Man comes. In Mark 13:31 and in Matthew 24 and about 36 or so, the Bible says no man knows when the end is going to come. Not the Son, nor even the angels, but God only. But Jesus, now in heaven as God, that time is set. And Jesus is going to return. There's not going to be a rapture. There's not going to be a kingdom established in Jerusalem. And those that are looking for that will be dismally disappointed and surprised that they're all that they've built. I listen regularly now in Tupelo. We don't have a lot of news stations, and so to AFA. And it is saturated with predestination. I would dare say that you can turn on some program, sometime, during the 12-hour day of light, and you'll find some preacher talking about the end, the rapture, the great throne judgment, the Jews coming back to Jerusalem. God is for the Jews. The Jews are going to win out. And people by the thousands believe that because they don't know what the Bible says. But you know what the Bible says. And you can know if you want to know. And it will last until Jesus comes again. How do I know that He hasn't come? Because Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see Him, and they that pierced Him. And then in 1 Corinthians 15 and 24, the verse says, and then shall come the end. Period. And He will deliver everything up to the Father. And it's all over. The last days will be over. If you did not take advantage of obeying the gospel while you lived, at that last day when Jesus comes and you stand accountable, where will you go? There's only two places, heaven or hell. Wonderful that we have the scriptures, that we can know them. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29, the scriptures teach, ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. You are children of God because you were baptized. You were not saved and then baptized. That doesn't fit the scriptures. But you are children of God because you believed and you were baptized. Now here is where you fit in. Whether Greek or Jew, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Where are you now? The last days have come. We're living in the last days of these prophets. These last days will continue to the end of time. And then when Jesus comes, He will reward you for making effort and striving to serve Him faithfully all the days that you've lived. And you can go to heaven. Last things. If you're not in Christ tonight, what's keeping you from being in Christ? There's only one thing. You. You have to make that decision. I can't make it for you. Your husband can't make it for you. Your wife can't make it for you. Your father can't make it for you. Your mother can't make it for you. The preacher can't make it for you. You must make that decision. Do you want to go to heaven? Tomorrow night, we'll talk about my last day through the valley. And That'll affect every one of us. Tonight, every person here is affected by the church. The little children, if they die in their infancy or as a child, they'll be received in the arms of the Lord. All those others that hear and obey will be saved. Those others that refuse to obey will be lost. So we're affected by it. Tomorrow night, what we'll talk about, everybody will be affected by the lesson and the subject that we'll be talking about. 61 years ago, on May the 18th, in 1952, R.C. Wheeler sang, "There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me." And I stepped forward on the first verse and obeyed the gospel. It is the best thing that I have ever done in my life. The Lord promises me, if you'll live faithful, I'll save you in heaven. There won't be any other problems. There won't be any other difficulties. And I can be with the Lord forever. Salvation in Christ is worth it all. If you're not in Christ, will you not obey Him tonight? Believe with all of your heart everything that He's promised and said. Turn from every sin that you know. Repent of those sins. Confess that you believe that He'll save you. And be immersed in water. And Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." If you're not in Christ, or if you are in Christ, and you're not living faithful, He will forgive every one of those sins. That same blood that forgave all the transgressions of the first covenant and those of the second covenant will forgive you of your sins as an erring child of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not anything the Lord won't forgive if you will turn from it, confess it, and believe that the Lord will forgive you and live like He says. If we can help you in any way, while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?